How fast is your heart beating?
Pretty fast.
Pray with me. Father, we pause before you and honor you because you are worthy. And we pray that this time that we would speak your words and that your Holy Spirit would move through this room. Father, that we would be drawn closer to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Already?
Already.
I said earlier, you and I met when your home church hired me. And your parents, particularly your mother, forcefully adopted me.
Yes, she did. My brothers were a little jealous of that.
I wish there were words. I've thought for 2 weeks words to describe Julie's mother, but they're not. And those of you who know her know you have to experience Charlotte Potter. There are no words to describe her, but I say that very lovingly. But to your parents, church was incredibly important. It was everything to them, and particularly God. But which meant you had to grow up in church, but when did you get saved?
So, my journey started when I was 9 years old. And, well, like you said, actually before that, because my parents were very much in church. I have 4 older brothers, so I was the youngest of 5, and the only girl. Not that that matters, but...
It did to your dad.
It did. But yes, we were in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the doors were open. My mom was involved in everything the church did. My dad was a deacon, so we were definitely... Church was a natural part of our life. So when I was 9, I was in Vacation Bible School. I guess I shouldn't even make these noises. I was in Vacation Bible School, and our pastor at the time, on Friday of that week, was talking about spending eternity in heaven or spending eternity in hell. And there was something speaking to me. It was something that he was saying that I needed. And so back up a little, I was a very, very shy girl. And
still
walking,
are.
Yeah, still I'm sitting up here is not my cup of tea. But walking down to the front of church, I did not want to do. So I struggled with that for a few minutes. But finally, before the end, he gave one last chance, and I went down. And I prayed with him and spoke to him. And at that time, I noticed that a friend of mine that was my age had gone down at the same time. And so afterwards, we kind of talked about it for a minute. And then we went back to Vacation Bible School and, you know, went on about our lives. Well, that was Friday. On Sunday morning, you know, we all sat with our family. You know, I was a kid. I was whatever. I was 9. And so anyway, her family was setting up in front of us. And when the invitation came, she turned around and looked at me like, well, it's time to go. And I was like, oh, no, I'm not going down there again. I already did that.
I made that walk once.
Yeah, I made that walk. So I didn't go down with her. And she came up to me after church. And she's like, why didn't you go? We've got to be baptized. You've got to go in front of the church now. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And when I got to thinking about it, I guess my mom wasn't in that service. She was probably out whatever she was doing, maybe, because you know, she was at VBS, maybe cleaning up a puppet stage or something, who knows. But either she didn't know, but I would think they would tell her, or she was just waiting for me to tell her. I don't know. We never discussed that. But I hadn't told them from Friday to Sunday that I had accepted Christ. So I went, I had to get my nerve up even that afternoon to tell my mother that I accepted Christ. And so then we went on from there and talked to the pastor, and I was baptized. And, of course, we stayed in the church. I wasn't a bad kid. I didn't do things wrong. Sorry. Grant's like, she needs to stop moving. I'm sorry, Grant. But anyway, so going through the youth group, I mean, we had a my youth pastor was a very big influence in our life, as you well know. But he was a very godly influence. But every time something came along, youth camp or back then we used to have speakers, you know, come through the church a lot. I don't know if we, I mean, our church didn't have it that much anymore. but or a singing group, whatever came through, somewhere inside of me, I dreaded it because I was, every time one of those things happened, or going to youth camp especially, I was very convicted that there still wasn't something right with me, that I still wasn't doing, I was just a convicting thing. So fast forward to age 17, and we had a revival at our church, and Bailey Smith had come. He was an evangelist. I don't know if you guys had ever heard of him. But he spoke on a sermon out of Matthew about the wheat and the tare, and that basically the farmer had a wheat field, and an enemy had come through and sown tares in, and a tare is basically a weed that looks a lot like wheat, grows up like wheat, same stalk, same head, same color, all that stuff, but it wasn't. It was a weed. And so at the harvest time came, and the farmer would harvest all of it, but then he would take the tares and bundle them up and burn them, throw them away, because they weren't the real thing. They weren't wheat. And I was very convicted at that point that, am I the real thing?
Right.
Am I just pretending? Am I trying to look like a Christian, like my friends? Because I really hadn't done things wrong. I wasn't, you know, a partier or a drinker or anything like that.
Right.
I was very much a good kid in church. But like I said, there was still something inside of me. So that night, I went down front. I thought, I've got to get this
right
squared away. So I went down front, and I prayed again. I don't know. I rededicated or asked Jesus into my heart, whatever you want to call it. But that night, I knelt down in my heart that I knew that Jesus was my Savior, and that nothing could take me
right
out of his hand. So so that's kind of it.
So life goes on.
Mm-hmm.
You get married. You're a nurse.
Mm-hmm.
And in terms of grief, you didn't have a lot to deal with. I mean, in terms of life was pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
You had two miscarriages.
Mm-hmm.
And you lost Uncle Champ a number of years ago. But then, in the last 5 years, there's been a lot by anybody's standards. Your brother, Craig,
mm-hmm.
let's talk about him for a minute.
Okay.
When I met your family, it's been 25 years ago, Craig had back trouble then. But what next?
He had back trouble, which led him to x-rays, MRIs, that kind of thing, which found kidney cancer. He had a kidney removed. He was doing pretty well with that. Still lots of back and neck trouble. Several more surgeries. I don't even know the years, the time frames, but
yeah.
Kidney cancer returned. They had removed the first kidney. Kidney cancer returned. They removed part of the second kidney. And he was doing well. He still had some neck surgeries and that kind of thing going on. But he was always very good through all that, you know.
Yeah.
But then one of the MRIs or scans or something revealed pancreatic cancer. And being a nurse, that was just like, wow.
You know, yeah. That's you knew what that meant.
Yeah, yeah.
You knew what that meant. And from a standpoint of, he wasn't old,
no.
And he had fairly young kids.
Mm-hmm.
What was it like to watch him?
It was tough. I remember, gosh, I was going to try to make it. excuse me. I remember when he told me that it was pancreatic. We were out in the garage for some reason. I don't know. We were in my parents' garage because we had, the two of us, our families had decided to, because my parents had come to a point that they needed help. So Craig and I were going to, our families were going to take turns going back and forth like every month, I think is what we had decided at the time. So he was going to stay, his family was going to stay there a month and take care of mom and dad, and then my family was going to, because we both had our own houses, our kids were in school,
right.
All that stuff. And I remember I was sitting on the golf cart in the garage, you know, you know the look of their garage.
Yes.
And he was standing in the driveway and he told me. And that was really rough. Because I don't know that he realized, I mean, most people don't survive pancreatic cancer.
Right.
And they had said that he wasn't a candidate for the Whipple surgery. I don't know if you guys know what that is, but that's really the thing that if you can get the Whipple surgery, you might last a little longer with pancreatic. But anyway, so that was rough. He, after he was diagnosed, it was pretty quick. It was like, less than a year. But it was rough watching your brother go through that. And just dealing with, trying to deal with what he's dealing with.
Yeah.
But I remember I went over probably 3 months before he died, 2 months maybe. And he and Susan and I, he was laying in his bed, and he and his wife, and Susan, pretty much planned his funeral. So that's really rough.
Yeah.
But God was there with us. I mean, he knew that he was going to spend eternity with Jesus. And that's, I think, the thing that gets you through is knowing that, you know, even though you may not want to reach that point, you know, on earth, you think, I don't want to die. But,
Did you ever get mad at God about that? I mean, one of the stages of grief is anger. Actually, it's the first one, generally.
Right.
And it's very natural. It's a point where a lot of people make the decision that either they're going to go closer to God or they're going to turn their back, because how could God let this happen? Whatever this is, we tend to look at life and say, with a plan in our head of, you know, you get married, you have a career, you have 2.5 kids and a dog, and
live happily ever after.
And when life's not like that, generally the first place we go is to blame God. And so generally anger is something you have to deal with. And a lot of people, that's the point where they go, that's it, I'm done with God. But I would imagine because, and I said it from the start, because it's underlying in how you deal with grief, that the church and God have been so much a part of the fabric of your life that when you don't have anything else,
you've got God.
You got God.
So yeah, I don't feel like I went through an anger stage. Maybe the whys in the beginning, you know, why did he, I mean, he's been through so much, why this now? You know, he's survived so many other things, why is he have, you know, why does he have to go through this? But yeah, I just, like you said, you just have to look for Jesus in the storm. You just have to, storms are going to come, life's going to happen, but God's always still there with you.
Yeah. You lost another brother during this time. You lost an uncle. And as Craig was getting sick, or sicker, your parents were, like you say, at a point where they were needing more and more help.
Right.
Your mother suffers from dementia now. Your dad... You lost him. I don't know which one of us that is.
I'm trying not to move. I promise.
Parkinson's is what finally...
Maybe it's my hair.
I don't know. We'll sit still. I don't think it's me.
I moved my hair. Maybe it was my hair.
I don't know. Give us another one.
Let's try that one.
It's your hair. Move your hair.
I don't think that's hair because that sounded like something.
It is. Oh.
No, that wasn't my hair.
Can you open this one? Check one. One, two.
Are you going to sing? I'm not going to sing. Julie might can, but I can't. Yeah, it's on. Your dad. You and your dad had a special relationship. You were close to your dad. I said earlier, Julie's mother forcefully adopted me, and I say that very lovingly because they took me into their, they took Missy and I into their family, and I was with your parents a lot. I was hired to be the sound man, and our church did a lot of productions, a lot of musical productions, a lot of pageants, and so her parents were very involved with the media side of it, the lighting and all that. So I spent a lot of time with your parents. I played golf with them every week. And your parents are incredibly special people. You know that already. But then they got to the point in their life where they needed help. And you and your family at one point sold your house and moved in with them to take care of them. What was it like to watch your dad, especially, on this long goodbye?
Watching my dad, it was hard because he had Parkinson's. And when he was first diagnosed with Parkinson's, there it is, I thought, well, this will be okay. You know, we can make it through this. But as the years went on, because he suffered from Parkinson's for a long time. In the beginning, it was just mild symptoms. And then it got to where he couldn't get up and out of his lounge chair. He couldn't. His mind was there. He could think. He just couldn't do anything. He couldn't. He couldn't stand up. He could barely walk. And then when we moved in, after Craig was diagnosed with cancer, that's when my family made the decision to move in with them. So my three boys and my husband and I moved in. We didn't sell the house. We rented it. But we moved in with them. And that in itself, people were like, I can't believe you're uprooting your children and y'all are going to live there. I mean, I got a lot of kickback from that. But to me, it was really the only decision there was. And it wasn't a bad decision. My husband was like, your parents need us. We're moving in. Right. So we did. And
Did you hear, because I hear this often at times when things like this change the course of your life. I can't believe you put your life on hold.
Oh, I still hear that. I still hear that. And I don't really feel like I put my life on hold.
Yeah.
We just continued living
right
in another under another roof, you know. And taking care of my parents was, if I didn't have my family there with me, it would have been putting my life on hold.
Right.
But because there were so many of it, and my kids were in high school, I think. I don't know if Eli was in high school yet. But they were all, it was their grandparents. And my parents had babysit my kids because I worked nights as a nurse in the beginning. So I would go to their house and sleep, and mom and dad would take care of the kids. And so they loved their Nana and Papa, and it was just a natural thing, I think. My oldest son, Jake, he was like a second caregiver. Maybe even more so of a caregiver than me. But it wasn't putting our life on hold. We looked at it as, there's a lot of people who don't even know their grandparents, so I don't feel like it was putting our life on hold.
And I say that because one of the things that we oftentimes deal with in grief is that our life took a turn from the expected plan that we thought of how our life should go, and there's a grieving process in that of I was supposed to do this and that, and now I can't do any of that because of this. And I think probably what you found out is that the because of this, those experiences you would have never had, had life not turned that direction.
Right. We had a lot of experiences that, yeah, like you say, we would never have had. And, I mean, I wouldn't go back and do anything different.
Yeah.
I wouldn't, I don't know, it was just time that we got to spend with my parents. I mean, my mom still, but my dad that I would have never had.
Right.
And I'm totally convinced that if I would have put him in a home or something like that, that he would have been gone a lot sooner than he was. So I just treasure the time that we were able to spend with him.
Yeah, and your dad, he told me once in this journey that he and Julie's mom were quite a pair because his body was wore out and her mind was wore out, but together they made one decent person. But his, your dad was always a very witty person, and his mind was there till he left.
Right. It was. He got very slow in the end, but he could still understand and comprehend. It just, sometimes people didn't wait around to hear what he had, you know, they didn't hear it to the end, but he knew what was going on. So that was.
According to your mother, he was always slow.
He was, as my husband. He always moved in slow motion, he said.
What was it like to lose your dad?
Well, you know, your daddy's a little girl. So it was rough. It was, I think the hardest part was watching him, not so much the cancer, because he was diagnosed with cancer at the end as well, but just the Parkinson's. It was like he was trapped. And watching, having to watch that and go through that was real hard. But he never, I mean, sometimes he seemed upset, you know, like, of course he didn't want his daughter or his grandson to have to
right.
bathe him or whatever, or take care of him. But he always had, you know, if you knew him, he always had that smile. He always had those things that he said. But it was rough, but I don't know.
I believe the most quoted verse in the Bible by Christians and non-Christians is John 11:35. Jesus wept. And the most interesting thing about that verse is, two verses later, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And we're two verses from being home in my mindset. And yet, Jesus still wept, so there's a process that we go through that is natural about us grieving. And I know you had to shed some tears about your dad, but tell me what you were telling me in my office earlier about tears.
So tears, there's, I guess this goes into my nursing background, but tears, there's three different kinds of tears in the body that the body excretes. There's basal tears, which are like lubricating tears that we do all day long. There are reactive tears, like when you're cutting onions or you get sand in your eye or something like that, you secrete tears to get that out. And then there's emotional tears. And emotional tears have cortisol in them, which is a stress hormone, which they've done studies on tears that only humans secrete emotional tears. Animals don't. And there's emotional tears are joy, pain, and grief. And all three of those emotional tears have cortisol in them, and they have endorphins in them. And cortisol is a stress hormone that releases stress, and endorphins is that feel-good hormone that's supposed to, you know, they say you have a good right. cry, go ahead and have a good cry, it'll do you good, that kind of thing.
But that's really true.
It's really true, yeah. And it's really cool that God created us from the beginning for our tears to be a healing thing.
Right.
So I thought that was cool.
Tears are important. Especially in walking through life and dealing with things that we wish we didn't have to deal with. We wish it would be easy, but life isn't. and rarely is saying goodbye or the separation between those of us who are here and those of us who are at home in heaven. And the separation is hard, but the important thing is, if you know Christ, you know where your dad is. And I can't get over it. It's emblazoned in my mind what Marion said 2 weeks ago about, if you're a Christian, this is the only hell you'll ever know. That's it. It only gets better from here. And so you've had to say goodbye for a while, and you're still watching this journey with your mother. And I wish I could, for those of you who have never met her, when you get to heaven, find her, when you all get there, because Julie's mother is one of those people that once you meet her, you will never, ever forget her. And the impact that she had on my life and still having is priceless. I was telling Julie and her husband the other night, we went to dinner. I can't tell you the number of times that I would be in my office with the door closed in a meeting, and she come busting in, give me the keys to the fellowship hall, and go, oh, wait, y'all are having a meeting? And would grab a chair and pull up and go, okay, how can I help you? And she is incredibly flamboyant, and she's amazing, but yet at her heart, if you ever get past the facade and you see this person who, she loves Jesus. And to watch this person who is so vibrant go to somebody who's not, trapped by a body who she has worn it out. There's grief in saying goodbye and watching this person change. And we all see that as you watch your family members get old. But how hard is that? Because you're grieving on a daily basis.
It's rough. I think one of the hardest things is when people that knew her would say, oh, I remember when your mom just was whatever, you know. And that's hard because she's not that person anymore. I mean, she's very witty still. She still fights with the boys. but, yeah, it's like losing your mom, but she's still there, you know? I mean, I know people have dealt with that.
Losing her slowly.
Yes, yes.
It's hard to watch. In all of grief and all of loss and all of changing of life, because the world that we live in and these bodies that we have are decaying by the minute. It is incredibly important that we put our hope and our focus on Christ and live with a perspective that this is not it. This is not the end. It is merely the beginning. And I can't imagine what life would be like if you didn't know Christ and you didn't have a future. And for those of us who have experienced loss like you have, the key to dealing with it in the way that you have in terms of of being able to keep moving forward comes down to one very simple thing, and that's knowing Christ. That's it. Everything that we encounter in this life and every hardship that we have and every trial that we grieve, Christ changes our perspective. And if we're going to find joy in the midst of hardship, in the midst of watching your parents say goodbye, is perspective. And our perspective has to be on Christ.
That's true. No, I totally agree with that. I mean, I know many people out here have lost people, and what makes me the expert that Chad says is I'm no expert, but...
Well, like I said to you earlier, an expert is somebody who has done something repeatedly with some degree of success, right?
And like you said, it's only because Jesus, only because you know that you've got that hope that you'll see him again, you will, and that you can get through today because he's with you.
The only thing that Jesus ever asked from us is today, mm-hmm. is be focused on today. So thank you. I know this was one of the harder things you've done, but we appreciate your heart.
Can I say one more thing?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah,
yeah,
go
sorry.
Ahead.
I was just going to say that I told Misty that one of my favorite hymns is Because He Lives. And I said, you know, I wrote like 3 pages of notes here. I did pretty good. I didn't even look at them. But I said most churches don't even sing out of a hymnal anymore, so people may not know it. But when we sang every song out of the hymnal, I was like, oh, well, people still sing out of the hymnal. But Because He Lives, the lyrics, which you guys I'm sure know, are Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, All Fear Is Gone. Because I know He holds the future. Life is worth living just because He lives.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do live. And because of that, no matter what we encounter, no matter what we face, no matter what we grieve, you are enough for us to get through today. Father, I thank you for Julie and her heart. I thank you for her family and for what they have meant to me. And Father, we rejoice in you being through the fabric of this family. And we pray that your blessings over them. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.